He bore our grief and our sorrow. He's the King who can conquer any night. My eyes may be blurred by my teardrops at times, yet they're dried in the warmth of morning light. He carried his cross in staggering silence. To the mocking and the cursing, nothing said. His precious blood did drip from 40 lashes from a whip, and a crown of thorns pressed hard upon his head. And I know I'm appointed unto victory as I stand in the flowing crimson stream, declaring his truth as I'm cleansed through and through and sending all hell into retreat. He bore our grief and our sorrow. He's the King who can conquer any night. My eyes may be blurred by my teardrops at times, yet they're dried in the warmth of his morning light. Yes, they're dried in the warmth morning light. Jesus, draw me to your side that flowed with blood when you hung and died. Wash away my guilty stains till only your peace remains. I'm the branch and you're the vine. Let your life flow one with mine. Fill this branch with fruit divine. A harvest of your love. Holy, holy is the Lamb that was slain. So worthy, so worthy, soon to come again. The archangel with trumpet raised waits for the word your father will say. Your bride with her arms outstretched in praise says, come quickly, oh, my love. Come quickly, oh, my love. Come quickly, oh, my love. You give me songs in the night till the morning light breaks in on me. The darkness gives way to the light of the day you promised I'd see. Meanwhile, with a smile, in the dark I hearken to your voice and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. As we flow along in word and song this evening, folks, the flow of things will be punctuated on occasion by a personal prophetic word for the purpose of encouragement. And I underscore encouragement, I didn't come here to be an expert on anybody's flesh factors. The Lord knows that we're all a work in progress and will corner us as confidentially as possible on those kinds of issues. But what I would have to say to anyone publicly would be for the purpose of edification, that is to build up. That speaks to your new creaturehood, underscores who you are in Christ. Created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth, with a call and a mission on your life. Designated by design to fill a certain function in God's kingdom economy and extending His benevolent rule in the earth. Edification, exhortation. It's the gentle rod of the Word that stokes the inner fire of desire and causes that to be heightened in its heat, to be punctuated in its passion. And in the fire thereof, we see the face of perfect love, Jesus. And we see something of the path that He's fueling us forward in urging us to know Him in greater depth and make Him known in heightened effectiveness. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. The embrace of Abba and His gentle squeeze that will pock us back at the joint to where life's collisions have kind of left us hurting for certain, and love strokes, and the breath of refreshment where we've been tired to the bone through just the stress that comes at us in a fallen world. Edification, exhortation, comfort. That's seen in 1 Corinthians 14 and 3, a primary function of the prophetic. It's my job description tonight anyway. And think it not strange that a prophetic word will ride on melody. That's the song of the Lord, you see. In fact, it is written that the sons of Asaph in their life prophesied on harps. As there's a personal word, I'll ask your name, unless I happen to know it already. Or if I knew it at one time and forgot it, I'll humble myself and admit it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In our spirit, we're royalty. In our soul, we're earthenware. We're a work in progress. Our spirit has been set apart, sanctified, fully saved. And the Lord, as our spirit is fed, our heart, our depths are wooed to where our treasure is. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And our spirit and heart begin to pulsate as one and conduits the delivering life of the Lord into our soul, our personality. When Jesus first came into our spirit, most of us, our soul, looked like a combination of a train wreck and a soap opera. Yours truly, yeah, same old. And the Lord began to be invasive and restorative. He began to deal with pockets even of demonic influence, pockets of error, wounded areas, bruised areas. And as surely as our spirit is fed and flexed in praise, Jesus becomes central in our hearts, which is said in the book of Ephesians, to be built up by His Spirit in our inner man, that Jesus may dwell in our hearts, that is, in the central of our desire, and be our priority. And then as it happens, His saving, delivering life flows with impetus, sweetness and fragrance into our soul in the process of making us whole. And though we may have looked like a train wreck at the entry of the Lord of Light, He would have us prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. Praise the name of the Lord. So we'll move along with that in mind. Let me read something from the Word at the outset here. And it's a scripture familiar to you all because a passage. I know you're well taught in this church. I know from visiting just one-on-one with Pastor Keith that you're blessed to have him and he's blessed to have you. And he says so, by the way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and are bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's underscore in our mind's eye the obedience of Christ. In fact, there is a triad of synonymous terms: the obedience of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the word of the cross. And they're essentially synonymous with each other. There is truth that radiates from the obedience of Christ. What is the obedience of Christ? It is the fact that he came and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the ceremonial law. He filled every pure vestige of the moral law. He moment by moment obeyed the Holy Spirit, and in the supreme surrender of sacrificial obedience went to the cross. The pure lamb of sacrifice absorbed our sins into his being, went to the grave, and he caged the power of sin with its power to damn, and all of the death renderings that emanate from sin, he caged it there and judged it as condemned and impotent, and he rose above it, creating a life zone for you and I. And as we believe in him, the penalty of eternal judgment is canceled. And as we rely on him moment by moment, not only is sin's penalty canceled, but its power is made null and void as we learn to live above its gravity by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we get a little self-willed and crashed and burned, he's there to wash our feet and to get us airborne again. So that's the obedience of Christ. And the Lord raised him from the grave and with angelic escort welcomed him into the divine presence, into the throne room as he applied his blood to the mercy seat. And the Holy Spirit was released to reveal this marvelous revelation of the new covenant based on the obedience of Jesus, who held up his end of the bargain. The Father held up at his end by resurrecting him to be at his right hand again. And he said, "Son, well done, well accomplished. Out of this deal, I get a people, you get a bride, they're all one and the same, and they get us. They get life in common with us. It's a life of purity and power. It's covenant life. It is the very divine life in all of its healing, divine, healthy wholeness, and providential prosperity in every area. And it's like Jesus, the testator who died and set the new covenant into motion. It's like he's our favorite relative. We're his favorite. He calls us for the reading of the will. And who should be the reader of the will but the one who died?" And he says, "Here is the readout. You have intimacy with God. You have an identity as sons and daughters. You have authority to tread upon serpents and pull down strongholds. And you have a destiny beginning now and on into the endless, timeless ages of eternity." And he says, "It's my inheritance that I make yours through faith as a joint heir." Intimacy, identity, authority, and destiny, and all that comes with it. The statement that comes from that lampstand, the obedience of Christ, says God is lavishly, generously, sacrificially loving, and says you and I are lavishly, sacrificially loved. We are, through the blood of Christ, we have been rendered forgiven, righteous, and risen above the power of both legalism and lawlessness. Life in common with the King. And any thought, or any coalition of thoughts that would form a stronghold that is contrary to that, we are deputized by Jesus Christ, the Attorney General of the universe, to arrest that thought in his authority, cuff it, and bring it to this marvelous lampstand, this light that says the obedience of Christ. And with a heart of faith, we magnify that in praise. And as we do, the speech of our confession is like a laser that comes through that magnifying glass and reduces that lie to shriveling ashes. Praise the name of the Lord. That's how this thing works, the obedience of Christ. The fulfillment of every jot and tittle of the law, and the resurrected one who takes us to him as life in common, as we share the life flow of Him. His righteousness is a gift of grace. We wrap our hearts around the fact of it. We stop trying to perform and be religious. But as we wrap our heart around the fact of righteousness, it becomes a force of moral excellence. The operation of the Spirit of righteousness, we give the cooperation of obedience, and it begins to form as fruit in our being, and the very character of Christ is expressed through us. All that we have through the obedience of Christ. Anything to the contrary, once again, we identify it, and especially as we're celebrating who He is and who we are by His obedience, it's like a radar field, His own, and we recognize incoming lies, and we immediately, in the authority of King Jesus, the Attorney General of the universe, we arrest those, and we bring those to the light of the truth of the obedience of Christ. We magnify that through faith. And our declaration of speech is like a laser that comes through that magnifying glass and reduces that lie to shrivel ashes like straw. That's the authority that the Lord is conditioning and teaching us to walk in. Praise the name of the Lord. Ah, He's so good. You know, I was celebrating that this morning with this song. I was privileged to minister at Word of His Grace Fellowship there in North Seattle with my longtime friend, Pastor Joe McIntyre, and I was just being renewed and transfused, just considering life in common with the King. You know, the Christian life is not hard, it's impossible, only one man ever lived it. And as we lay aside our religiosity and our rebellion, and with reckless abandon turn ourselves over to the Overcomer, the renewal of His life becomes the fuel to know Him and make Him known. It was such a marvelous renewal there in Joe and Pam's living room as I sang kind of what would be the morning song of an old Montana cowboy. I actually hailed from Boise, Idaho, but I know a lot of cowboys in Wyoming and Montana, and wrote a song about celebrating the life in common we have through the obedience of Christ many years ago. It's called Montana Morning. It goes like this. Another brisk Montana morning, golden glimmer has me blinking. Rising now, I hear me creaking. Down the hall I toil to the place I meet with Jesus, feed the empty stove and arm load. Soon the room is bright with warm glow, coffee pot is dancing to a boil. Divine appointment, oh, His name is just like ointment, rubs it into my needy soul. Hey, I'm worshiping my God. On my fire the Master's breathing, consuming all my fear and grieving. Inner fire is rising as He stokes it with His rod. And we'll slow it down and be contemplative, kind of cowboy poetry. Out my window there I gaze, you know I scan the morning's golden haze. Two deer bolt across the yard, the Lord renews my youth. My spirit leaps and it runs with Jesus through the meadows of His kingdom. Brightness of His fragrant freedom, grazing on the greatness of His truth. Divine appointment, His name is just like ointment. When He rubs it into my needy soul, I'm worshiping my God. On my fire the Master's breathing, consuming all my fear and grieving. Inner fire is rising as He stokes it with His rod. Beside myself with holy joy, hey, I'm dancing like a little boy, arthritis be gone. High stepping through the room, just gliding in His peace. Safety in the arms of His grace, kingdom love has filled the place. Well, I'm laughing in His presence now, laughing yet with sweet tears of release. Divine appointment, His name is just like ointment. Well, He rubs it into my needy soul, hey, I'm worshiping my God. On my fire the Master's breathing, consuming all my fear and grieving. Inner fire is rising as He stokes it with His rod. Inner fire is rising as He stokes it with His rod. Personal word here. I know this is Jim and Nancy because they introduced themselves to me before the service, so don't think I'm more prophetic than I am. wonderful co-soldiers in the Spirit. You've been a voice of healing love to one another through the valley of grief. What a marvelous union. And co-soldiers that can walk through the valley. And in the name of Jesus, you've stared down the spirit of fear without blinking. Because you know you're more than conquerors in Him. And you cross-pollinate wonderfully with one another with a sweet contagion of faith. So it's been and so it'll be in your journey onward. Right here. What is your name? Jennifer. I could see your Heavenly Father looking at you with a sense of Papa pride, seeing what you've come through and how you've responded to Him. You know, you are wonderfully creative. You got a soaring soul like an artist that just loves to soar like the eagle. And you're a visionary. The Lord will open your inner eyes and have movies that are being produced and directed on your renewed mind by Him. There's such a depth of healing going on in your heart. And it's like the rearview mirror the enemy tried to fog over with accusation and rejection. Jesus came and with a mighty right hand smashed that mirror and replaced it with an anointed rearview of His goodness, how He's been there with you all along. And He's bringing you for such a time as this into marvelous wholeness. And you're cooperating as a true worshiper. God continue to bless you, Jennifer. That's how Daddy Lord sees you. Jennifer, the Lord looks with fresh light upon you. He dances you around and He gives you a whirl, bounces you on His knee. You're a daddy's girl, Jennifer. Never been sung before, Jen. That's your song. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Your name. Judy Lynn, double barrel name. Somebody in particular that you're interceding for, there's just a travail going on in your spirit, Judy Lynn. And it's the contractions are getting closer in the birthing forth of the deliverance as the Lord is softening the will of this individual. He's causing the rain of the Spirit to fall and sometime kind of allowing them to crash in walls of their own making, and yet He's there to touch them from concussions and moving them all along. And they're going to see in their rearview mirror just how the hand of the Lord has been upon them in response to your intercessions. So be fueled, encouraged in faith that you don't intercede alone, but intercede in partnership with the intercessor with a capital I, King Jesus. As He is, so are we in the earth. Scattered roses in the rain, long lost joys from seasons past, you've gathered them again for a bouquet that will last. The fragrance of your love breathe new life into my soul, made a living sweet bouquet from roses left out in the cold. I stared into the night, sought rhyme or reason for my mind, when I saw your coming light shine on me where I was blind. My dying soul began to breathe. You filled what once was empty space, created there a shelter with your healing embrace. Scattered roses in the rain, long lost joys from seasons past, you've gathered them again for a bouquet that will last. The fragrance of your love breathes new life into my soul, made a living sweet bouquet from roses left out in the cold. I'm going to kind of open up some pages from my personal journal. I do that a lot. Do a lot of it at Starbucks. I got my sanctification corner over there that I try to get wherever I can. It's got a big armchair with a table next to it. And I've got the ability to tune out the elevator music and whatever else is going on and tune into the Lord. And I'll journal experiences that parallel the experience of application of the Word and seeing God come through. And I was musing and meditating on that particular scripture, that beacon, that light, which is the obedience of Christ, the statement that God is lavishly, sacrificially loving, and you and I are as lavishly, sacrificially loved, who God is and who we are by virtue of His grace, and some of the lies that I've had to contest and arrest in the name of Jesus and bring them before the magnified truth of the obedience of Christ and speak the word of faith's confession that is the laser that destroys those prefabrications out of the pit. Just last week, I was talking to our good friend Bobby Lucas, B-I-B-I, she's a gal, down in Southern California. She and her husband Jack attended our church in Salt Lake City, where Donna and I were pastors there for some years. Jack had come up TDY assigned from Spanos Construction Company from San Diego and was there for a little over a year. And I was amazed at his leadership capabilities. You know, when it was time to remodel the building, Jack was my go-to guy. And I remember picking him up for lunch. We were going to talk about plans, but he said, "Give me just about 5 minutes, Dick," and I could see him going from crew member, patting them on the back, instructing them, pointing out things, encouraging them. And you could see he had tremendous leadership ability, kind of authority with a soft edge. And I began to tell him what we wanted to see in our edifice there, and it was amazing. He began to pull out a napkin and scrawl a plan on it, and the next thing you know, what he caused me to envision, he made visible. It was Jack who taught me to ski when we first moved to Salt Lake City. In an unguarded moment, I remarked that I'd like to learn how to ski. And Jack was there taking notes on his heart. He'd been an instructor there at Tahoe and conspired with the church to buy Donna and I skis for Christmas. And boy, I was locked into it. So we were headed up for Brighton Ski Resort. And I am there. And folks, you know, when you see a ski run head on, it really looks steep. And I'm watching these people come down like ants with 2x4s on their feet. And I'm thinking to myself, this is insane. I could die. And Jack, you know, sensitive guy, he sensed the terror that I was trying to cover with my machoism and says, "Dick, it's going to be okay. I'm going to have you skiing before this day is through." So he taught me how to get off the lift without piling up and being a road hazard for everybody else. And he took me aside. He says, "Now, I am going to give you the technical side of how this works, because I know you got a technical side, but then I am going to give you the visual side by example for you to take what I'm speaking in the technical and translate it into action as you watch me." The guy's a marvelous instructor. And I had seen him do a couple of runs. I mean, he was king of the slopes. In fact, I had been convinced that he was a supernatural athlete until I went golfing with him. He was bad. But Jack, he says to me, he says, "Now, Dick, kind of imagine the center of a circle. That's your turn. And you sort of lean in it like you're making a turn on a bike. And as you do, you dig in the edge of your skis. But this one's very light. And the weight is on the outside ski. And it's going to form an arc in the snow. And that causes the curve." Make sense? Yeah, it does. "And then you come and you kind of switch and you change your weight over to this side." And then he says, "Now, let's see you try it." And he's skiing backwards. He says, "Yeah." He says, "I think you're getting it. I think you're getting it. There, edge a little more. I think you're getting it." And then he whips around and turns. He says, "Now I want you to ski in my tracks and just see me, what I'm doing, and it'll allow it from your spirit to be translated into action and fluidity. And I thought, well, that's easier said than done, but I did it by faith, and lo and behold, I am skiing amazingly well for a rookie. Memories. Jack passed on very recently. We were in touch with him, and it was a very aggressive cancer toward the end, and we stood with him and his precious Bobby in faith. She was a resilient gal, and she's still processing somewhat the grief. I just did his memorial service in January. But she's resilient. She's coming through it. She's walking through it with the Lord. Her family gives her opportunity to just sob and be melancholic from time to time and just entertain the nostalgia. But there is this visionary gal. Let me tell you, she is spring-loaded. Bobby Lucas, I'll describe her for you. Donna and I, there's certain chick flicks that we'll watch together. I wouldn't be caught watching them alone. But we watch them together, and I like to watch her watching them, and I know just when to pull out the Kleenex. Boy, fastest Kleenex in the West, because I know how to score, even after almost 47 years of marriage. And after a lot of foul-ups and in need of being housebroken with considerable training. But one of our favorite chick flicks is Overboard with Kurt Russell and Goldie Hawn. Oh, you've seen it. What a support group. But Bobby is very similar to Goldie Hawn. She has this kind of blonde effervescence. And I'm glad we've finally seen the disappearance of those blonde jokes. I mean, those were overworked. Yeah. And we're hearing the last vestiges of the Chuck Norris jokes. I think the last one I heard was when Chuck was 5 years old, he gave his dad the talk. That was about the last one I think I've heard. Just the resilience of this gal. And she calls Donna and I regularly. Donna, she talks with for 2 hours. I mean, the spirit of slumber party sets in because they've been friends, and she's like a sister to me. But I call just to look in and see how she's doing. And she had just been with some of the money that she had gotten via Jack's passing, had bought a new car. It was new to her. It was a 2015 Lincoln. It was the smaller SUV, not the Navigator. And she was thrilled with it. She was delighted. I was delighted for her. My sister was delighted with her new rig, and she was just enjoying kind of tooling around town in that. Having a blast. In fact, she was driving as she was talking to me. And I was just enjoying it. And I happened to be driving myself in Idaho. They're not too stringent as long as you're not texting, they don't really care too much if you talk on the cell phone and you're driving. I put it on speakerphone anyway. And I happened to look down at my odometer on my CRV, and it reads 220,000 miles. And I hear this voice sidling up to me and saying, you know what? Evidently, God loves your sister Bobby a whole bunch more than he loves you. I mean, listen to her and look at your odometer. And I thought for a minute, and I said, I'm not going to buy into a stupid spirit of envy. Lord, you are lavishly loving, sacrificially, and I am lavishly and sacrificially loved. I take that stupid thought, I arrest it, and I bring it before the laser of my confession through the magnifying glass of the obedience of Christ, and I see it burnt to a crisp. Thank you, Jesus. And it was just an immediate relief and release, and so much of the application of the word, there is an immediate response of the Spirit, but then there is a longer one, which God says, Dick, let me remind you, this car runs very well, and it's paid for. And eventually, I'm going to get you a better one, son. I said, okay, Lord. I'll kind of settle in expectantly and look toward that. An example of taking a lie that comes into my radar zone, incoming dart, recognizing its origin from the pit, a stinking lie contrary to the statement of the obedience of Christ,
cuffing it, putting it under arrest, and bringing it to divine justice, destruction, and execution. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, it needs to be a lifestyle with us, folks. What is your name, my brother? Rich,
smiling congeniality, obviously. What a good storyteller you are. I mean, you can go back in your anointed archives and come up with some wonderful glory stories. And you're at home equally around the throne or the Cracker Barrel. And it's just good. It's warm. It's authentic. It's senior salt. It's tangy. It's tasty. And it makes people thirsty for more. God continue to bless you, Rich. A brother who's a parabolizer with glory stories. What's your name? Don, you've come such a long way. The sword of the Lord shattered the chains of the affliction of addiction, and you begin to run forward and be the warrior that you are, and one who will be used for men who would seem to be shipwrecked and even derelict. And the Lord will operate with authority and compassion, a marvelous blend thereof, and there'll be times when you speak to those behind prison walls and see their souls set free. God bless you, Don. Young lady, right here. What is your first name? What again?
Kalista.
Is that Greek? Okay, we'll take it. Kalista, a blend of intensity and desire toward the Lord. You have learned that in worship there is breakthrough and liberation, and you are exercising that to the max. And the Lord loves that song in your heart. It soars like an eagle to His Father's ears. And He applauds you. And He gives you a vision of His Daddy Lord heart, which makes up the difference for some difficult early years. You come in along and step with His song, Kalista. Hallelujah. Chuck, a marvelous time. And you're not old enough to call it a bucket list, but it's a wanna-dos. Just some experimentation and some things, some ideas that you've had that are creative. And you see those horizons. And the gravity that would try to hold you down, you defy them and you rise. And you're lifting your eyes to adventures and exploits with the Father. And He's saying, Chuck, we're going to go on these adventures together. And we're going to have a blast, son. They're going to be natural, creative, and yet we're going to go fishing together as we do. Hallelujah. The obedience of Christ radiates the truth that we have forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins past, present, and future. It's all on deposit. But every now and then, speak in Idaho, we step in some poop in the pasture and we need to have our feet washed. We need to make a withdrawal on that deposit of forgiveness that we have and allow the Lord to wash our feet from the gunk. Remind us that we have forgiveness, that there's no condemnation. We may have godly sorrow, but that's not the same as condemnation. And He says, just walk in the light of knowing that you are restored to with the eagle to soar. And as you walk in the light, as I am in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And some of the stigma and contamination is washed away. And the next thing we know, we can't even remember the sin. But neither does God. He's not senile, just merciful. Let me share you a little story with that in mind. It was a little over a week ago. We had an appointment that was business related, and we're full-time in ministry, but this was related with some practice. And I'll just tell you, in sketchy fashion, it was with a lawyer. And It's a whole different milieu of lawyers and insurance companies. It is the world system in its most assertive. I don't want to get into too much detail there.
And I went in there flat-footed because I just did not want to be there. Now, I should have humbled myself and sort of, I was just trusting you for your wisdom in the midst of this and how to process this gentleman. He's speaking the language that he knows. He's doing the best he can. I can't expect him to understand kingdom truth. And we've got to meet him on his level and allow you to be our ultimate advocate and come through this particular time in our lives. But I didn't want to be there. And I kind of went in there with a case of the murmur. Donna, I don't want to be here. Murmur. And he had kind of one of these caustic kind of needlesome wits that I don't particularly care for when I don't want to be someplace. And I'm starting to react. And the air is beginning to get pretty intense in there. And I can see Donna, who has the gift of mercy, is getting a little nervous. And I can sense her interceding in the depths of her spirit. And when we finished up the appointment, she said, "Honey, I know you to be a very peaceable, gentle, non-combative kind of an individual. But I haven't sensed that kind of combative attitude rising up in you in a long time." And I started to say, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. But the Lord says, you were angry, but you sinned. He showed me just the attitude that I had had and that I had conveyed and was devaluing this individual that Jesus died for, irrespective of his personality and the clash and the rub that we were having. And God was there to keep it getting from worse than it could have been. And I said, Lord, I confess my anger. I confess my judgmental spirit toward, and I named him. And I said, I just receive your forgiveness. I thank you for it, Father. I relinquish godly sorrow for just the renewed walking in the light and the camaraderie with royalty. And I lay hold of the statement of your obedience that I have forgiveness of sin. And as I walk in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is operational to cleanse me from all the stigma and contamination of that. And within minutes, it was gone. It was totally gone. The enemy there was to condemn me and said, you still screwed up. I said, so what? It's in the forgiveness and forgotten file, and I take that lie and I bring it to the obedience of Christ, and I shoot that dart down in midair with an anti-missile missile, the laser that's coming through that magnifying glass of the truth of the obedience of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. We'll be meeting with him again in a couple of weeks, and I get a rematch, and this time I will be yielded to the Spirit of grace. And in prayer for him. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, midlife crisis is a lie forged in the pit of hell. But it's a rather effective one. And I can remember in my mid-50s, we had recently relocated from California. We'd been for about 5 years here in Boise, Idaho, and I was itinerating in the West full-time. Have been doing that now for the last 26 years. Prior to that, Donna and I were primarily pastoral. That's one reason why pastors are my heroes, and I just appreciate these guys, want to be supportive of them and make their job easier, and I so appreciate their openness of including me in the loop here of what they're doing. But it was just the tedium of the road. At that point, she had kind of a home business and wasn't able to come with me, and it just gets lonely and monotonous. And your thinking can be tired and somewhat vulnerable to the wrong kind of suggestions. And the enemy began to suggest that I was over the hill. It was at a time to where there had been a lack of things on the calendar. And he said, your ministry is disintegrating. And nobody really wants you anymore. And that became a triad of a stronghold of depression and a spirit of rejection, use that as a transmitter and begin to inhabit that. Now, I continue to minister on, and quite effectively. We can have a compartment in our lives to where there is an oppression going on, and it's dormant much of the time, but it becomes rising with a certain dominant assertiveness when we're tired. And it was the hammering of the spirit of rejection. And this really went on for several months. And I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, you know, I can't process what's going on any longer. And he says, it's because, Dick, you've bought into a lie, a triad of lies that's become a stronghold. And through the obedience of my son, you are my purchased possession. And the enemy has no right to exercise leverage and dominance in any part of you. And now take that stronghold to the obedience of Christ, and you and I are going to have some sanctified target practice, son. We're going to blow that thing apart, and those roaches that are running around in there are going to be exposed, and we just agree to expel them out in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the obedience of Christ, the blood of Christ, the word of the cross, the finished work of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It's a finished work of grace, and there is a present work of grace that's teaching us to live at 777 Grace Place, Kingdom of God in Christ, our legal residence and domicile. When we learn to live there, we don't fail to get our Holy Ghost mail. Hallelujah. Oh, love it. When we were headed down to California for Jack's memorial service and some meetings that I had, we needed to stop at a hotel in a town we were fairly familiar with, but hadn't stayed at the hotel, and the price seemed right. And I could tell at the desk it was not efficiently run. First time we'd ever stayed there. I was battling a cold and kind of getting on the other side of it. We got up that morning, and when it's a hotel room, it's my job to go get the coffee. You know, she needs a long runway to kind of get ready and feel presentable. And me, I look in the mirror, and I understand how that guy in the book of James looks at his mirror and flees the scene, forgetting what he saw. I mean, I got bed hair in the side of my face I've been sleeping on is all rumpled, and I give it a few strokes of the comb and put on my sweats. And almost in my Lazarus come forth mode, I start meandering down to the office to get coffee for both of us. And I say, Lord, by raw naked faith, I am just trusting your life in me. I'm hitching a ride on your risenness by faith, because I'm not ready for much of anything by now in the mood that I'm in and how I feel, but I know your grace is sufficient and made perfect in my weakness. That was my confession on my way to get to the coffee. And I passed someone probably about my approximate age who kind of grunted when I walked by. And I went in and got the coffee, and just as I was coming out, he was coming in and reluctantly held the door open. I said thank you and moved on. But evidently he was somewhat hearing impaired, because I heard him muttering with a bevy of four-letter words, perversely created in a way like he's had a lot of practice using that kind of language, lamenting the fact of my discourteousness of not having said thank you when he opened the door. And I said, excuse me? And he continued to cut loose. But I could sense the spirit of resurrection and victory rising in me. I could sense the model of the Sermon on the Mount manufacturing that attitude in me. And I was wonderfully relaxed. And I looked at him with a smile and said, sir, I said thank you. You just didn't hear me. And he kind of grunted, wheeled on his heel, and turned around, walked the other way. And I felt totally victorious.
And Father and I had a chuckle. I said, you know, Lord, a few years into my Christian life, you knew what a contentious little snot I could be. You know what I would have said. I'd have said, mister, you need to have your hearing checked, and while you're at it, get a Lysol gargle for your vocabulary. But I'm so glad I didn't say that. Didn't even think of it. Hallelujah. I could sense the Lord telling me that I was a discourteous lout through the voice of this individual, and he didn't come right out and say that, but he said it in so many words, and I said, I don't buy that lie. I just lead it to the obedience of Christ, and I annihilate it. I am a new creature in Christ, created righteousness and holiness of the truth, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the operational moral excellence of God has set me free from the law of sin and death, and I recklessly, though I feel barely awake, cast myself on the upward buoyancy of that and rise above the temptation to retaliate. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. What is your name?
Rick.
Rick is wonderfully boisterous. He's got the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. Hallelujah. Ah, but there's a prophetic pulse in Rick. And prophetic evangelism will be your portion. Often you will sense divine appointment. But as well as being boisterous, you're a tender-hearted man. In there beats the heart of a big old teddy bear. That's Rick. And folks are going to open up to you, and intuitively the Lord will come shining through you with prophetic penetration and the seed of the gospel. What is your name?
Michelle.
Tender-hearted, a sense of artistry, a flair for the dramatic. Passionate lady, a pulsating gift of mercy, the ability to, with a penetrating eye, see the deposit of God's best in people and speak to them in a way that brings that forth. Sensitive in counsel. Oh, you've been comforted in the valley of some tough times, but the Lord caused you to rally. The enemy who tried to play his blame games through some relational stuff in the past, the hand of Jesus gave him a blast and says, this is my gal, you stay away. The blood of Jesus comes between all that's accusatory, blame games, and mean. Hallelujah. Good work in progress going on in and through you. Geraldine wants a crushed rose, but the Lord closed in his nail-pierced hand, picked up the stem, and in the hand of him where it was bent, he straightened it again, and he healed from the enemy's raw deal. And he put the petals of the rose, and the petals opened in the light of his face. Son of glory is risen, with healing in his wings, as to you now I sing, be healed. Son of glory is risen, with healing in his wings, as to you now I sing, you're healed. You know, that song jumped all over the room with dynamic dittos and saying, you also. In fact, it's done it a number of times this evening, that you felt like this prophetic pie had some dotted lines that was for you that said, cut here. Help yourself. In fact, I've helped myself to a few slices of your pie in the course of the evening. That's one of the bennies of getting to do this job. You know, as we live in the light of Revelation, and our spirit is fed, and our heart camps to where our treasure is, our mind is renewed, and it becomes a stage where the Lord invades our imagination with vision and kingdom views. I've been meditating on 1 Corinthians
1:30, for Jesus Christ has been made known or been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I've been feasting on the fact that he's my wisdom, that I'll know what I need to know at the time I need to know it. I can have his mind in matters. I have a perspective on a situation, and in the light of it, I see specifics of what to do. He's going to impart that to me. And I feed on the substance of who he is by faith in that expectation. He's my righteousness. The fact of righteousness by grace, it's a gift. It's been imputed. My once moral bankrupt account has been stamped paid in full. And as I embrace the fact and lay aside my religious self-effort, that fact becomes a force of his moral excellence. And it's the operation of the Spirit of righteousness, and I'm learning to give my cooperation of responding to his promptings. And the fruit of righteousness begins to form and be expressive. And I'm thinking on that, and then I come to redemption. That's the operation of his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. We've been declared righteous. And even if we get out in the North 40 and get our conscience all fouled up with evil works that we try to cover with dead works that agitate more evil works, our conscience becomes a nasty bedfellow of accusation. God doesn't accuse us, but that conscience will. In fact, he says, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. And we hear him calling us from the North 40. Hey, here I am. Approach me with love and know I still love you. Don't care where you've been sleeping, like the old Don Francisco song went. And he says, come, I want the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb that's already been shed, but I want the sprinkling of the truth of forgiveness and righteousness to cleanse your conscience. Just repent and relinquish the evil works, the dead works. Receive the generosity of my cleansing, and your conscience is restored to its primary role, which is to bear witness with the truth and be the ally of faith instead of the opposer of it. Faith and a good conscience. And very often when we try to flex faith, if our conscience hasn't had its regular cleaning, then it's going to oppose our faith. Praise the name of the Lord. So he has faith in a good conscience. And Jesus says, my blood has not only redeemed you from the foulness and condemnation of sin, but also the compulsion of sin, but I have also by my blood redeemed you from a vain way of life, namely religious performance, trying to get acceptance. And I think, wow. And so there's Jesus in the stage of my renewed mind, imagination. And he reaches behind him and he pulls this wineskin out. In his right hand and in his left hand, he's got this big goblet. And he says, this is the truth of my blood. It says you are forgiven, righteous, risen, resurrected above lawlessness and legalism. You've been redeemed from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the compulsion of religious performance. And he begins to swish it around. He says, can you smell that bouquet? He says, Dick, you can drink as much of this as you want. It won't give you a beast of a hangover the next morning and attack your liver over a period of time. He said, you can't abuse this. In fact, I'll just tell you, little brother, there's days when you need a canteen of it. And he says, and he pulls out another goblet and pours it another, because he loves to agree with us on the truth. I'm just going to toast. Here's looking at you, kid, your prosperity of soul, your releases into all that Father has intentioned for you in your inheritance. And declare that you are redeemed. You are bought with a price. You are Papa's possession through me. And he says, but there's times when you're going to need to go on the offense with this. Reminded me of Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, with the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. And he said, from a base of committed life, there is tremendous power in the declaration of what this has accomplished. There's power in the blood. And then he went on to say, as you look to your right, here he comes over the hill, old Slewfoot. Now, if you'll notice, there's the sword of the Spirit there by your side. Take that in, now having swilled down a gulp of this delicious redemptive liquid, and it goes down into the cockles of my soul, and I feel the leaping celebration of joy as well as the settled peace of the wine of the Holy Ghost. He says, take that sword and dip it in the liquid and draw a red line in the sand right now. And I do. And Slewfoot comes running. He looks and sees that red line. His heels are dug in, and he leaves 30 yards of dark heel marks behind him and stops right there all bug-eyed and starts accusing and trying to confuse and mention all manner of lies contrary to the truth of the blood and the obedience of Christ. I look at Jesus, and Jesus kind of shakes his head and smiles. Don't get into a big argument with him. Just declare the blood. By the blood, you have forgiveness, righteousness, acceptance, access and audience in the throne room at any time. You are Father's possession along with mine. He has no legal right at all. Stare him down with it. Speak it. And I speak it. And he shuts up. And I say, Jesus, anything else? And Jesus says, give him one of my cards. So I look at the card first before I hand it across the red line, and it says, Jesus Christ, president of the law firm of Over and Done With, motto, it is finished. And I say, read it and weep, snake. Yeah. He turns around and starts to just kind of saunter off with his tail between his legs. And I said, maybe you've forgotten that word. Resist you and you flee from me. You are entirely too slow. He takes off. Meep, 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 like a roadrunner. Praise God for the obedience of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the cross. And that marvelous beacon as we learn to live in the light of it and arrest those incoming invasive thoughts, cuff them and take them before the magnifying glass as we magnify the word of the Lord, the obedience of Christ through faith, and our declaration goes forward like a penetrating laser and reduces the lie to ashes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Glory. So nice to be able to share a lane on the King's Highway for you, however briefly. Trucking on with Jesus, along the white line of His Word. His freeway is paved with truth and love. Finding Him so faithful through the valleys and the heights, winding toward my home base up above. Sometimes the valley's deep and dark, He reminds me He's in charge. I look to Him and I know just what to do. Sometimes in the awesome heights, I'm afraid that I might fall. He says, don't fear, son, just enjoy the view. Oh, I'm traveling on the King's own freeway. You're singing a new song, freer than any bird. Filled and fueled by the power of His Spirit. Oh, trucking along the white line of His Word. You know, in these end times, the Lord is cultivating a company of end-time overcomers. Even as a remnant, but it won't be an elitist minority. It'll have the contagion of a snowball rolling down the hill. And the church is even starting to rise up now and realize its identity as the vessel of the kingdom. I'm seeing a spirit of intercession like I haven't seen in my lifetime being formed in the church. And if the people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, repent, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land.
I think as we continue to obey the call as an interceding agency in the church, even though it may be a remnant, but a growing snowball, and it's getting proportionately large, I believe we're going to move into a third great awakening. You know, the first one being back with Wesley and Whitfield when our nation was young, and then later on in the early 1900s, Frank Bartleman and William Seymour. A carryover from the Welsh revival, as there was just not only an invasiveness, but a pervasiveness of the Spirit of God, engendering repentance, manifesting the greatness and the goodness of God, and people turning to Him in droves. Sometime back, Johnny Cash wrote a song about it with a prophetic eye, and it was earlier on in the 70s, but late in his career, Johnny would sing it often as the centerpiece or the closing, along with a testimony. And the song went like this. Jesus was a carpenter. You know, he worked with a saw and a hammer, and his hand could form a table true enough to stand forever. And he could have lived his life out in the little town of Nazareth, but he laid aside his tools and he walked the burning highways as he built a house for folks like you and me, living stones. And he called them as they wandered in the wild Judean mountains. Yes, he called them as they cast their nets upon the Sea of Galilee. And for 1,000 evenings, as the days behind him ended, you know, he walked among the poor and he stopped to touch the dying, as he built a house with folks like you and me. So move again, Lord Jesus, move as a carpenter among us. Men build chapels to their discontent, cathedrals to their sorrow. Many live in golden mansions with a sand for a foundation, and the raging waters rising, God, the raging waters rising. Yet you build your house on rock once more today. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. So God bless America, land that I love. Land that I love. Stand beside her. Stand beside her. And guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairie, to the ocean, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Let's take it home. From the mountains to the prairie, to the ocean, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. And God bless each of you to the max. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.